Good morning, everybody. All right, if you have your Bible, you know where we're going. 1 Corinthians 13, because this is about a, what, two-month series so far? 1 Corinthians 13, as we continue our study on the central theme of the Christian faith, and that is, boy, y'all sound so loving when you say that. That is love. Y'all awake? Well, it won't be the first time someone slept in my talk before. 1 Corinthians 13, as we continue our study on love. Because if we get this wrong, we mess up everything else, right? Because love is the foundation. And we talked a little bit about how truth is mixed in with that. You can't have love without truth. People say, well, you know, love is this, love is that. How do you know that's true? See, if you remove absolute truth from a society, a lot of things that we take for granted go away. Love being the primary one. Things like justice goes away. And we live in a present society today where people say, whatever you want to be true is true. And we've bought into the influence of Hollywood in the very same thing, and how we, and this is kind of what we've been talking about, and how we use the term love. We use the term love in a lot of ways that are very much the very opposite of love. And the more we begin to understand who God is and the nature that he is, the more we begin to understand what love actually is. Because love is not a feeling, and love is not a set of principles. Love is a person who revealed himself in human history named Jesus. Amen? So as we go through, we went through the we're going through the characteristics of what love is, and now we're into what love isn't. We've talked about love is patient, and how many times have we said that, that we were taught, don't pray for patience, don't do that. But yet that's illogical, because if God is love and love is patient, how in the world do we go to God and say, God, help me not be like you, right? That makes no sense. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is kind. It's not just what we say, but it's also how we say it. You ever been in a teaching role where somebody's not getting it, and you show a little kindness, and that kindness is encouragement for that young person to want to stay in the task, to want to figure it out, right? And then we talked about that love does not envy. It is not boastful. It is not proud. And you'll see a lot of the what love is not or what love does not are all like vertebrae attached to the backbone or the spinelessness, I should say, of pride. Because love does not envy. Because it is not boastful. Because why? It is not proud. James 4 said, those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? And that's going to be closely related to our topic today, but we want to start here for just a second. Is that how many of us show up into a conversation or into a relationship and we've already had it all worked out or what's going to take place on the inside before we ever get to the other person? Anybody ever done that? Yeah. And then what happens when we get into the reality of the conversation, it's not always like what we mapped out on the inside. Their reaction wasn't what we thought their reaction would be. Then we talked about that love does not dishonor. It's not rude. Good, not our culture needs to learn that. Respect, responsibility. It's what our culture needs. What the church needs. And then last week we spent our time talking about love is not self-seeking. I said this is pretty self-explanatory. Love is not self-seeking the way psychologists point us to today, where everything's about the self. It is not about the self, but service. And I used to tell people in the treatment center, and I still say today, your best shot at life, or your best shot at controlling your life, got to exactly where you are in life. If you don't like God's way, you can always go back to what you used to do, right? Love is not self-seeking. Because Jesus says the first step in following him is surrender. That means you have to give up yourself. That means you have to let go of yourself. That means life no longer is about you. And how many of us are so caught up in our world? It's our world and you just get a chance to live in it, right? And we think we're way more important than we are. But love is not self-seeking. Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider himself equal to God. But rather, the Creator took on the form of the creature and became a servant and died for us, not just any death, but a crucifixion. Now that is a picture of humility, amen? That's a picture of humility. That Jesus is the one who could say, this is my world, and you just get to live in it. Yet that was not his attitude when he walked among us. He lived just like us. Rick Warren said, learning to love unselfishly is not an easy task. It runs counter to our self-centered nature. It runs counter to our self-centered nature. Now this morning, before we get to our spot of interest, let's read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It is not boastful. It's not conceited. It does not act improperly. It is not selfish. It is not provoked or easily angered. It does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Now, let me just pause for a second. I'm amazed at how many Christians, they are not interested in truth. Or the truth that they propagate is what mom and dad taught them. They've never thought for themselves. They've never grown a brain to go, what is truth? Was mom and dad right? Was Peepaw and Nana right when they said this, that, or the other? And let me say this. I would say the number one thing that holds people back in their own personal growth with Jesus is they haven't let go of their quote, ultimate loyalty to those people that meant the most to them. Does that make sense? Well, the Bible does, in fact, look like it says X, Y, or Z, but Peepaw and Nana, they said it was A, B, and C. And if I actually say that it was X, Y, and Z, that means I got to go against somebody that I love. And it's constantly reminding us who is the final authority in our life. Is it Nana and Peepaw? Is it mom or dad? Or is it the Lord God Jesus Christ himself? Does that make sense? And love rejoices with truth. It gets excited when truth is celebrated. It gets excited when truth is recognized. But we'll talk more about that in the weeks ahead. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And the beginning of verse 8 says, love never ends. Love never ends. Now, that description in 4 through 8 is quite a different understanding of love than what Hollywood has exposed in the movies and what music has exposed in songs. Wouldn't you agree? Most of the time we feel like if it feels good, it's love. If it's sex, it's love. If it brings me pleasure, it's love. If it acknowledges me, if it worships me, it's love. And those are the very opposite things of what love is. Does that make sense? It's the very opposite things. But this morning's point of interest is love is not easily angered. Love is not easily angered. Are you a person that gets quick-tempered? Are you a person that gets quick-tempered? Love is not easily provoked. Love is not hot-headed or quick-tempered. It reveals within itself self-control and big-picture thinking. Now, I grew up where we worked a lot of cows. And compared to a lot of different lifestyles, I mean, you get to ride on, you know, when day's breaking, sitting on a horse and watching the sunrise and pushing cows or moving cows and getting ready to work cows. And you would think that that lifestyle would bring you close to God. You get a wad of cows and people together, and the devil shows up all the time. If the cows aren't acting stupid, somebody is. All right? I don't know why it is. But it's amazing how quick we get easily angered, quick-tempered. I mean, we can just wake up in a bad mood, right? And that's why it's so important for us to do what? Ground ourselves in prayer. I read a quote this week by Tim Keller. He says, all our emotions should be filtered through prayer. All of our emotions should be filtered through prayer. But man, we can just get quick-tempered about stuff. If it didn't go our way, are you one of those kind of people? We can be driving down the highway and somebody can do something that wasn't life-threatening, didn't endanger anybody, but it's just not what we thought they ought to do. And we can have a fit of road rage, right? Anybody guilty of that? And we can get all kinds of stupid, quick, fast, and in a hurry. Well, why are we like this? I think that the first thing we have to address is that many of us struggle at deep depths with our own personal pride. We struggle in deep depths with our own personal pride. That it's my world and everybody else is just getting a chance to live in it. And this is my agenda. This is my mission. This is what I got going. And if anybody shows up to derail that, they ought to know better, dadgummit. Right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, you ain't got to like raise your hand and say that's me, but you know, your face is giving it away right now. The truth of it is, we've all been there. We've all done that. We've got the shirt, and some of us are still wearing it. But it's our own personal pride. And I think this must have been the flowing thought off the pen of Paul, going, love is not self-seeking, therefore it is not easily angered. It is not easily angered. It's not easily provoked. The reason that sometimes we get easily angered is because our pride tells us we deserve more than what we're getting. We deserve more respect. We deserve more recognition. We deserve to be in a certain role at the church. We deserve to be in a certain role in our lives. And when we don't get recognized, or when we don't think we get the respect that we feel like we deserve, we get easily angered. Does that make sense? That was what makes church work sometimes pretty tedious, because sometimes we drag all that worldly thinking into the ways of the church, into the walls of the church. And this place, this community, this group, this should be the last place it exists. Because what did Paul say? I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. You know, the Saul that was the Christian killer? How would you like to see him in an AA group or an NA group or one of these recovery groups going, hey, I'm Saul, now I'm Paul, used to be a Christian killer, trying to recover. Isn't it amazing that God used people that we often in the church nowadays think the worst of, and yet these were the ones that God created a kingdom. Every man or woman in Scripture could have gone to treatment, rehab, or prison, and yet we often look low on people just like that. And that's the men and women God used to create His story. How unloving have we become? But love is not easily angered because it's not about the self. It's not about self-gratification, self-recognition. But the reason that some of us struggle with anger is because we don't think that we are getting what we deserve. We're not getting the recognition. Church pride. How many Christians go out and do the kingdom a disservice because we go with the attitude that it's, we've got all the answers now that we've got Jesus. And how stupid or how little does the world know? And when the world acts the way the world does, we get all offended by it. What? The truth of it is, there were a lot of blasphemy. There was a lot of dishonoring God. There was a lot of things that we would go, well, Jesus, why weren't you hacked off? Because Jesus had the big picture in mind. He was trying not to win an argument. He was trying to win the soul. And how many people will forever be turned off by the good news of the gospel because they see it only as a place of self-righteousness and not Jesus? And that's why the world has lost respect for the church today. It's because we get so easily offended when people say things that we don't agree with or say things that, you know, that is a turnoff. Yeah, it doesn't mean that we need to agree with them, but it means big picture here. You know, I don't get upset with my dog or my horse when they act like a dog or a horse. Why should I get upset with a world that doesn't know Jesus when they act like they don't know Jesus? My heart should break. My prayers should flow. And love should be ignited because it's an opportunity to show who Jesus really is and the way I react. What hacked Jesus off was not the murderers or the prostitutes or the tax collectors that were just being murderers and prostitutes and tax collectors. What hacked Jesus off was religious people being filled up with their self-righteousness. Read Matthew 23. You brood of vipers. Now what if a preacher said that to most congregations today? You bunch of sorry snakes. They'd kick the can down the road, as we've talked about. There's too many churches nowadays. They just go, well, we'll take our toys and go somewhere else. Someone that pats us on the back for our self-righteousness. But when you look at Scripture, it wasn't the prostitutes, it wasn't the murderers, it wasn't the tax collectors that hacked Jesus off. It was the people who say they represented him. He says, you travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and then you make him twice as fit for hell as you are. You're like whitewashed tombs that appear beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are filled with dead men's bones. That's what hacked Jesus off. Now, there's a time to be angry. There is such a thing called righteous anger. But this is not what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about that self-righteous anger. Love is not self-righteously angered because it's not about us. Because what would Paul say? I've been crucified with Christ. Again, I no longer live. But the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Why are some easily angered? Which is the very opposite of what love does. Because we live in a society where people play the victim. Oh, woe is me. The Eeyore effect. And when people don't recognize just how bad I've had it or what's going on in my life, they get offended. These are the kind of folks that are not happy unless they're not happy. And in ministry, I've seen a lot of people who claim Christianity fit the bill on just those kind of people. They're not happy unless they're not happy. Are you one of those kind of folks? Always looking for something. If you get happy, it makes you feel uncomfortable. Right? There's got to be some new argument or some division out there that you can get tangled up in. Because you're not happy unless you're not happy. And that's the opposite of what love is. Because love is an element, is a central foundation for worship. When I worship Jesus, I've learned I can love better. I can love myself better and I can love people better when I worship Jesus. On the way up here this morning, like Mark said, Trista, she's going to try to make a second service, but she woke up with a real bad headache. And she probably did get better when she heard the truck crank. Thanks, Mark, for your encouragement. But the truth of it is, so I'm driving down the back road, getting to the highway, and a song comes on, Give Me Jesus. And sun's coming up, Give Me Jesus. And I thought just how important and poignant that is to think about our talk. Of all the things that can hack us off, that can stir us up. And have you noticed that when you get angry, thankfulness and gratitude go out the window? And just listening to that song, that simple song, Give Me Jesus, I couldn't help but take my hat off there in the front seat and just start singing. Because when I worship Jesus, all the things that love does not, it's not envious, it's not boastful, it's not proud, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, they don't seem to be such a test to my character as when I don't worship Jesus and when I focus on myself. Does that make sense? But too many of us in our society, too many of us in the church have become victims. And when we're a false victim, we hurt the real victims in life. Working at a treatment center, you well know. I've worked with real victims. But there was a lot of people that came and they weren't victims at all. There's a lot of people in the church today that want to play the victim, get their little feelings hurt. It's why that so many churches have split over stupid, asinine things like the color of the carpet. Because we get easily offended. Well, Nana and Peepaw in 1908 put that carpet down. And I just hate to see it go. Well, there's holes in the floor. You can chunk a dog through the bottom of the floor. But it just meant so much to me and my family. Please, come on now. But that's some of the conversations. Now, if you're a lost person who has any kind of sense about you and you come into a church and you listen to that kind of stupid stuff, what are you going to think? Let me get back my pickup and go on about my business. If that's all they're about. And sadly, that's all some churches are about. They're not singing, Give Me Jesus. They're singing, Give Me Self. And they get easily angered about this kind of stuff. Well, then you can grow up sometimes in a culture that's all about getting easily angered. Northeast Texas fits that bill. It's right up there with Afghanistan. That we can get hacked off over the dumbest stuff. Just because that's what we're supposed to do. Not. Right? But people, I mean, love to get twisted off. And they love the chaos. They love the adrenaline rush. Oh, there could be some kind of fight. I grew up in that kind of county. And there was lots of fights. Sometimes we're conditioned that way. And then when we put on Jesus, we have to look at what clothes we've been wearing and say, no, that shirt of being easily angered, I've got to change shirts. That's not Jesus anymore. When I was in law enforcement, you got called every name in the book. And if you were easily offended, well, you'd be in jail with them, right? Now, guess what? I'm not trying to uphold justice the way I did in law enforcement. I am trying to uphold justice for eternity. For eternity. And sometimes getting to the messiness of people's lives can bring up a lot of stuff that they're going to throw at you. But if we're loving, we're going to withstand it. It's easy to be a Peter and want to pull out the weapon. It's another thing to be Jesus and say, no, put away your sword, Pete. I'm going to take this one on the chin. Does that make sense? Because when the Lord Jesus allowed himself to be not strapped, not tied down, but nailed to that cross, he was taking the full force of evil on the chin for us. He took everything the devil himself could throw at him, and he came out the other side victorious, called the resurrection. But what if he'd have said, "Get him, Pete"? We'd all still be lost in our sins. I relate a lot to Peter on a lot of different facets. Man, I can be like, "Lord, I'm coming to you." Take three steps and belly flop. Right? Anybody relate to that? Or I can be like, "I got you back, Jesus," as if he needs me. Right? As if he needs my help. Would you just love to have been right there in the garden to listen to Jesus say, "Put away your sword. Those who live by the sword die by the sword." He goes, "Peter, don't you know I can at once call on my Father and have at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" That's around 72,000. One angel in the Old Testament killed 185,000 men. What could 72,000 do? Make a smoking hole. He says, "Don't you know?" Pete, big picture, Pete, big picture. And the Lord has to remind me of that. Big picture, Jeff, big picture. We're not out to win arguments. We're out to win souls. We get easily offended when our expectations are unmet. As I said a few moments ago, oftentimes we create scenarios in our mind that just don't match out reality, right? You ever had one of those uncomfortable conversations that you know you got to have? Maybe it's with an employee. Maybe it's with a family member that you know that you really don't want to have, right? I mean, if you could just get out of it, you'd get out of it, but you got to have it. And you sit there for 3 days, not praying like you should, but creating a scenario, all the outcomes that's going to possibly take place in this world and 9 other universes, right? And then when you get there, you're a little bit disheveled. You don't know how to react because the response was nothing that you had planned for. You ever build things up in your mind because you're ready to be angry and reality just lets you down? It works out way better than you thought it would. I mean, of course, you're going to have those times when it doesn't work out that great, right? But I'm specifically talking about all the narratives that stories we tell ourselves on the inside of our noggin. And we don't let reality speak for itself. And then sometimes we get mad because we didn't get a chance to get mad. Or we get mad because we wasted so much time trying to figure it out rather than let reality speak back. I hope I'm talking to somebody else and not just me. All right, good. Getting lonely up here. And here's the last thing I'll mention this morning. I think we get easily angered because sometimes what is seen or experienced as our anger is really just our fear. Does that make sense? It's really not our anger so much, even though it's displayed as anger, but it's really our fear. Now, none of us wants to, quote, say we're afraid, because when we say we're afraid, we feel vulnerable. And when we're vulnerable, we feel like we're less than or weak or somebody could take advantage of us. Let me just say, every one of us in here are weak. One of the most powerful verses in the Bible is when Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I believe chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, he says, when Jesus says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." And he goes on, he goes, "Therefore I will all the more gladly boast about my weaknesses, my persecutions." And he gives a list. He goes, "For when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. For when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong." Why? Because I'm open to the power of God when I'm weak. When I realize I'm weak, when I realize I can't, that's when I'm open to the power of God. But if I think I got 1 ounce of "I can" in me, I'm still calling God off and going, "I got this. I got this." And sometimes in our attempt to not look vulnerable, in our attempt to not be weak, in our attempt to not be exactly who we are and where we are, our fear comes out, but it doesn't come out as fear. It comes out as anger. All right? For instance, if I were to ask one of you to, who you don't like to be in front of people, right, to just come out here and come up on the stage, and I begin to give you a lot of direction where it made you feel embarrassed in front of people, I would bet very few would say, hey, I'm afraid to be up here. I got this. I'm good. I got it. Right? All those defenses begin to show up because you're afraid of looking stupid in front of people. I've already come to grips. I already do. Martin, you see the love and the support I get around here. So the truth of it is that we don't want to look stupid or embarrassed because we're still all about image, and we don't realize that in comparison to Christ, we all do. I mean, imagine a business card, right? And let's say the top of that business card was where people feel like they got it all together, and the bottom of that business card where you're just fearful and falling apart, right? Now, you're at the top of the Empire State Building, and it's at the bottom. How close are those together? They're not very far apart. Matter of fact, you probably can't even tell the difference that far away. And that's exactly the way we are. We vacillate no further than a business card, feeling like we got it together, to falling apart. And in comparison to the true one we should be comparing ourselves to, the Lord Jesus, we ain't got none of it together. And the freedom and the joy is this. The quicker we understand how little we got it together, the more freeing it is to live the rest of our lives. Love is not easily angered because it's not prideful. It's not playing the victim. It's not living in expectations that are unmet. And it's not allowing fear to control them. The two ingredients for fear are unknowns and lack of control. Those are the two ingredients for fear. Unknowns and the lack of control. Right? That's why death is ultimately our greatest fear as humans, because we've never been across the death barrier. Right? There's only one. Right? And I talked about this on Easter. This is why I'm putting all mine in Jesus, because he's the only one who's ever crossed the death barrier and come back to talk about it and say, let me tell you guys what happens. All right? It's death is an unknown, and nobody can control it. Nobody in this room is guaranteed to not. And oftentimes when we allow fear to control us, we get easily angry because we're reminded of all that we are not. But when we come to that place, give me Jesus. It's all I want. I don't need stained glass and steeples, right? I need Jesus. Then I'm putting my hope in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Why? Because I'm putting my hope and my faith in the one who knows everything. And I'm putting my hope and my faith in the one who's in control of all. Tristan and I will close with this. We were talking the other night, and I said, you know, when I was a kid, you know, you hear all these from these preachers about the mansions and the streets of gold and all these different things about what heaven might be like. I ain't got the foggiest what heaven's going to be like, because the Bible says what no eye has seen nor ear has heard and what has never come into the mind of man is what God has prepared for those who love him. But I'm completely content and satisfied that if God calls me today, if my number is up, I trust him and that's enough. He's got me, and he's got this, and he's got everything else that comes our way. So I don't have to have fear control me. I don't have to let worry control me. The only thing I need to let control me is love himself. Amen? Let love himself control me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love, that you are love. Help us to be patient and kind and not easily angered. Help us not to be self-seeking. Help us to surrender in humility. Help us not let fear control us, where worries become the fruit of that tree. But let us, Lord, live each day, just like the song I heard this morning, say, give me Jesus, and I know everything else is taken care of. Thank you for this church and what you're doing in it. Thank you for our visitors this morning. Give them traveling mercies. Thank you for, above all, that you loved us enough to take our place to give us a home in eternity. In Christ's name, amen.